Okay, the reading is all of 3 John, which is on page 868. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Be quite helpful if you keep the that passage open. Lord, we pray that you would just speak really clearly to us in a way that we can understand, and in a way that it has a practical application for our life. Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be people who do and live out your word. Lord, may we just experience your presence, Lord, in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John 3, we're being really nosy today, actually. This morning, when Bernard was speaking, we looked at a letter that Paul had written to a friend. And now tonight, we're looking at another letter that was written to someone's friend. I've been asked tonight to speak really around the subject, do not imitate what's evil. But I want us to just have a sort of an overview of this, really. So I've got three headings for this evening. The first two I want to run through fairly quickly and then focus on the third one, do not imitate what's evil. This letter was written by the Apostle John to this man named Gaius. He was probably one of those appointed by John as a bishop in a church in Pergamos. This is the third letter that John has written, or certainly the third one that made it into our Bible. And it's likely that this one was actually written after John had returned from exile on the Isle of Patmos, and therefore after he'd written the Revelation. Up to this time, we're looking at a time when the churches were relatively new, and they'd been planted, most of them, by apostles, new converts, and so on. And certainly some of the apostles had appointed elders and leaders in these churches. And in order to help these baby churches grow, they would have visitors by prophets, evangelists, ministers, and teachers, and so on. But as the churches became more established, of course, their own leaders began to take control. And so much so that some of the leaders began to resent these itinerant people who passed through. Maybe they felt a little bit insecure when these people came through. John is a very special person, and you know they have a program on the radio called Desert Island Discs, and you have to choose what records you'd like if you were on an island. I think that if I was stranded on an island and I could only have, you know, one section of the Bible, it would need to be these letters from John. They just really do something in me every time I read them. John was a really humble man. You know, we know he was one of the, you know, the inner circle that Jesus had. And when he wrote his gospel, it's interesting, in John 21, he writes this, that Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved following them. I think if I'd have been John, I'd have written, Peter turned around and he saw me right behind him. And I'm the one that Jesus loved. But he doesn't talk like that, so we can see that he's a really humble man. We know that he had this intimate relationship with Jesus. In the first letter that he writes, he says, I'm writing to you something that's so real because we've seen, we've touched, we've listened to. And I would just love to have spent some time with this guy and hear it firsthand. You know, some of the things that he couldn't even write in the gospel because there were too many things that he'd seen. And even in this letter, he said, there's so much more I'd like to say to you, but it'll have to wait until I come in person. We see by the introduction of the letter that this is not just a casual friendship, that between these men there is an incredible, deep, godly bond. And one thing that I've so appreciated over the years, that in different places, God has given me godly men friends that I can be really honest with, that we can laugh with and cry with and talk with. And it's so special when God gives us friendship like that. And, you know, I'm reminded that Jesus said, by the way that you love one another, people will know that you're my disciples. So there's a lovely example here from John of a friend that he clearly loves. When he prays for him, he just doesn't ask God just to bless him spiritually. In addition to that, he wants Gaius to be blessed physically. And I think a challenge for us on a regular basis that we need to be praying, you know, for the leadership in this church, that not only would they, you know, walk close to God, but all these other things that can come in and interfere with your life don't come in. That they'll be healthy mentally and physically to do the work that God has called them to do. So there's a challenge for us to pray there. In verse 3 we find that John's received a report back from people in this or who visited the church. To just let John know how faithful this guy is in the truth. And not only that he knows the truth, but he's continuing to walk in the truth. What a lovely testimony to have someone give about you, about me. It's good when people continue to walk in the truth. And we need to encourage each other to walk in the truth, because Jesus says in the last days, many will fall away. That's why it's so important for us to meet together in our home groups, in meetings like this, so that we can really encourage one another to continue in the truth. He mentions also that Gaius has been generous in looking after these itinerant ministers, even though there was opposition in the church to that, that he made sure that these people were blessed abundantly. It's good when you're travelling as a minister to get blessed occasionally. I remember one weekend in Norway in the winter, we'd been in a church in one of the cities, and I think I'd spoken three times on the Saturday, twice on the Sunday, and by the time Sunday night came, I was a bit tired, and we had a six-hour drive back to the apartment where we were staying. And we opened the church door and the snow was coming down, only like it can come down in Norway. And we had this long journey back. And the guy was the pastor in the church. He was busy talking, and we never even actually got a chance to say cheerio. And nobody said, would you like a cup of coffee before you go, or do you think you ought to stay the night? And we got in the car, and honestly, the snow's about this deep on the road. It's coming down so hard. And Alison said to me, this is not fair. And I guess really it wasn't fair. This is not the way that we ought to show love to one another. And it was lovely. I don't know whether you noticed that in the morning when we were looking at the letter to Philemon, and Bernard was sharing that with us, and Paul says, I write to you knowing that you will do more than I ask. More than I ask. Isn't it wonderful to be amongst people that you could really say that? I'll ask you to do this, but I ask you knowing that you're going to do far more than what I've asked you to do. In Colossians 3:17 it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord. Now I have to tell you that I had a revelation about this word a couple of years ago when God really spoke to me about whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it to me. And it began to change, and I hope continues to change my life. The first thing that happened, I went into Sainsbury's to get some shopping, and I'm not bragging about this, but I usually, if I go shopping, I buy Alison some flowers. But if I'm really honest with you, I usually have a scout round to see if there's anything on offer. Anything, you know, the date is getting a bit close, and I take the price off before I go home, so she doesn't know about that. But anyway, I did this one night, and I remembered this verse, whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it for me. And I thought, I wouldn't take date-expired flowers to the Lord. So I shouldn't do it for my wife. And then in the church where we at the time, we had a table where people on a Sunday would come and bring goods. And the church used to reach out to some poor families. I said to Alison, you know, we ought to perhaps do a bit more on this. So we went to Sainsbury's and we had one trolley for us and one trolley to put stuff in for this table. And we headed for the value rack, you know. It's good value and there's nothing wrong with this stuff. So we filled this trolley up, and as we're going to the checkout, I heard this voice say, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And you know, I have a feeling that I wouldn't be able to give the Lord biscuits with value biscuits on. So I said to Alison, it's no good, we're going to have to put this stuff back and start again. And that's what we did. And John is able to write to this. Paul was able to write to Philemon and say, I write to you knowing that you would do more than I could ask you. And John was writing to his friend here, saying, it's so good to hear that you really blessed these people who passed through. And not only did you just give them enough, you blessed them abundantly. And again, I think Bernard reminded us this morning that what we give, God always gives back to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And maybe one thing we can learn from this introduction is that God loves a cheerful giver. And we ought to be people who give and enjoy giving. So secondly, who is the head of the church? John tells his friend that he's written to the head of the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with him. So presumably he never responded to the letter, never acted on what he'd been asked to do. And we see this particular man is so different to the godly John. He's self-opinionated. He loves to be first. He wants nothing to do with John and the other itinerant pastors. He tries to influence others to think the way that he does. Not only does he not want these people in the church, but he actually puts out of the church anybody who encourages them to come. So we see he's a man who wants to be in control. He wants to dictate I think, actually, we're reading about a man who's insecure in himself, and he's frightened if one of these itinerant pastors come in and, you know, has a good response, that people will think maybe he's not so good as a leader himself. And his position would be weak. And I think that's really sad, because this church was founded by these people. The leadership, no doubt, were appointed by the apostles and the prophets and the people who first of all went out and preached the gospel. So John says, if I come, I'm going to call attention publicly to what this man is doing. He's gossiping maliciously about us, and not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Alison and I were part of a very large church in a foreign country for a while. I won't tell you where, because in case anybody listens to this tape. And there was a leader in charge of this church who, when I first knew him, was a very godly man. I saw literally hundreds of people get saved and had their lives transformed by the ministry of this man. On most Sundays, there were 3,000 odd people, I guess, gathered to meet, and it was a good place to be. But then I understood that, you know, he thought he was the only man who was actually listening, able to listen to God. And if any of the other leadership team sort of had a question, it was considered to be rebellion, and they were replaced with another leader who never questioned. And, you know, when a leader surrounds himself by people who will always agree with everything he says, I actually think Satan is crouching at the door, waiting to cause a problem. And I heard this man preaching one day, and he reminded everyone how God had called him to found this church, and how God had blessed his ministry, and that was absolutely true. But then he went on to say that God was blessing only because of his anointing. And if he should ever leave, then the anointing would go with him and God would stop working. Well, I think, you know, when people begin to talk like that, they are on really seriously dangerous ground. The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the minute we ever think that we're anything or can do anything, then we are on dangerous ground. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And it's not by might or power or strength. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it's good that God is working among us. It's tremendous, some of the things that God is doing. Some we know about, other things we don't all hear about. But it's because of God's grace and mercy, because of his Spirit, and not because of any individual person. And we need to keep that in mind. It's important that churches have strong leadership. And I just encourage you to pray for the leadership in this church. Not a leadership that will always agree on everything, but a leadership who can at least discuss things in a godly manner, and who will spend time praying and fasting and seeking God and listening to the voice of the Spirit in the various ways that he talks. Jesus must be allowed to be the head of the church. It is his church. And in this letter we find a man who thinks it's his church. I don't know what happened to that church. And John says, don't follow the example of this man. Follow godly people who do what God wants. And finally, do not imitate that which is evil. And in verse 11, and this is the verse that I just love us to take away and remember, it says, dear friend, do not imitate what's evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And that really means has not encountered God. If you've encountered God, you cannot continue to live your old life. And John is consistent in all his writings, in the gospel and in the letters. He puts the focus on Jesus, and he's absolutely clear that God's people need to live lives that demonstrate who they belong to and what they are. Of course, there's so much pressure on us, whether you're at school, at college, university. I remember at school, I used to think, well, when I get to work, it'll be much easier. And then, you know, eventually, it doesn't actually get any easier, as you've discovered, those of you who are getting grey like me. Whether you're at school, at college, university, at work, among your friends, at family, it's so easy for you and I to get caught up in things that we should not get caught up in. It's always been a problem for God's people. Back in Deuteronomy, God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, don't learn or imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. The church is supposed to be salt and light. The church of God is supposed to infiltrate and impact the community and the nation. And what's happened? The nation and the life of the nation has actually impacted the church. We see that really clearly. I mentioned an example of that this morning where, you know, the church is actually changing their rules and regulations to fit in with the rules and regulations of the land. And God says, woe to those who call evil good. And some Christians are naive. You know, they think that they can walk and closely associate with ungodly people and it won't influence them in any way. I tell you, the devil would love you to believe that, but that's a lie. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's the truth. The truth is that we are affected by what we watch, by what we listen to, by the places we go, and of course, the things that we do. I have to tell you that there are many places I wished I'd never been. There's so many people that I wished I'd never associated with. There's things I've watched and listened to and done that I wish I never had. All those things had an impact on my life. And if you watch or read violent things, things that contain bad language, or you mix with people that are constantly using that, or you turn into pornographic things and stuff like that, they will affect your life. I often say to young people when we're talking on some of the Youth with a Mission bases, you know, if you feed on this stuff and watch stuff that has bad language, if you're doing something and you hit your thumb with a hammer, the first thing that comes out of your mouth will not be "bless me." Because what you watch, what you look at, what you listen to, will have an impact on your life. That's why in Romans 16:19 it says this: I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Because when you, like me, it was too late when I understood this verse. I'd already been corrupted by some of this stuff. So be innocent about what is evil. And then in Philippians 4:8, Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I don't know whether I told you this, but a pastor was sharing with me one day that he was in his study, having his quiet time, and he just had this impression. I don't really know what it was, but he felt that Jesus came into the room, went over to his magazines and picked them up and started to look at them, and he was horrified. And He asked the Lord, is there a problem with my magazines? And he said, the Lord said to me, no, there's not a problem with your magazines. Apart from this, there is no life in them. Why would you and I want to feed on stuff that has no life instead of feeding on something that gives life and brings life? Paul was able to write in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Can you write that? Can I write that? For me to live is Christ. In his first letter, John writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. That is an amazing challenge tonight for you and I. In this world we are like him. You know, that's the purpose of our existence. How can I fulfill that purpose? Well, I guess the best way is to find out what the Creator says about his creation. And the first thing he says is in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. What does it mean to be made in the image of God and the likeness of God? Because I guess the right place to start is, what is not God's image and likeness in human beings? You know, there are some things about God that are not apparent in human beings. God is omnipotent. It means he's all-powerful, and man isn't. God is omnipresent. It means he's present at all times. Man isn't. God is omniscient. He knows everything. That's a real comfort to me. He knows everything. Man doesn't. Although I did hear about a lady who put an advert in the paper to sell her Encyclopedia Britannica. And she says, reason for sale, husband knows everything. God is immutable. God never changes. But the good news is that you and I can change. And I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. God is eternal. No beginning, no end. He wasn't born. God will not die. You and I were born and we will die. 100%. Even those who go to a faith church or any other church, we all die. No exceptions. We're not the same as God in those aspects, but God has put into us and intends for us to have the moral character of God. God is love, God is just and merciful and generous and kind and righteous and holy. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God. And I actually believe if you'd have spoken with Adam at that time, he could have said, if you've seen me, you've seen something of what God is like. But then there was a problem. They sinned. And God actually withdrew his life from them. Adam spoiled it all. And the Bible says when Adam had a son, he was in the image of Adam. And that's why you don't have to teach a baby to do wrong. Comes natural. Comes natural to us to do wrong. And only by the new birth can we become what God intended us to be. And thank God we can. We can be recreated in his image. That's what salvation is. To take sinners and instead of the old life, for them to receive God's life. If that's true, then if we look at God's people, we should be able to see what God is like. And if it's true, we should be able to look at the church of God and see what God is like. Let me finish with a story. Some time ago, the Times did an article, and it's not true, as you'll understand, but they said that there was intelligent life on another planet in another galaxy called Eden. And they discovered on this planet that there was life on another planet called Earth, where people had been created in the image of God. And they decided that they wanted to understand what God was like, so they sent an expeditionary force. Many light years later, they arrived on Earth and they began to have a look around. They bought newspapers, magazines. They wanted to get as much information as they could about what God was like. And they discovered that on the streets of London, a man had been beheaded. That somebody had left a bomb on a bus and several people had been killed. They discovered that children are being murdered and molested. That women are having their babies taken out of them and destroyed. That marriages are being broken because these people created in the image of God don't mean it when they say till death us do part. Children are being left without mothers and fathers. People steal, there's violence. Half the world has too much to eat and the other half go hungry and many die because they don't have food to eat. And the spaceship, many light years later, went back to the planet. And the TV cameras were there waiting to welcome the captain off the spaceship to find out what God was like. And they were all excited and their crowds were waiting for them. And the captain opened the door and got onto the steps and he was ashen white. And they said, tell us what God was like. He said, I wish we'd never gone. He said, we discovered that God is a murderer. He kills people, molests young people, steals. People are dying because they don't have food and medicine. I wish we'd never gone. Is that what God is like? Of course not. Could you show me what God is like? Could you say to me, follow me for the next 24 hours and see what I do, listen to what I say, see what I watch, see what I spend my money on, and how I spend my time? Could you say that? And would I see what God is like? Or if you followed me, would you see what God is like? You see, there's a problem that so readily comes in to our lives. God calls it sin. And sin is, for us, is actually just failing to portray the truth about God. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Who's leading you? Let me finish by reading just a few verses from Colossians 3. If you want to write this down, Colossians 3:5-10, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. John writes, do not be imitators of evil. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just make your word real. And Lord, that we would put off everything that hinders us. And Lord, that we would imitate you, so that when people see us, they can see something of what you are. Lord, would you do that work of grace amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.